Hope you guys have a Bible and a student guide. If not, we've got some coming towards you. Who can tell me the last several weeks where we have been studying? Hebrews, correct. I also would have accepted in here, so that was another correct answer. In here, we've been studying. All right, so we have been studying in the book of Hebrews. It was a letter. We don't know who wrote it, but we know the audience was probably Hebrew people. And so who can tell me some of the things that we have learned about that the author has compared Jesus, and we've seen how there's an old something and a new something? Anything stand out to someone? Okay, there's Old Testament, New Testament. What do we see? Let me see.
The old way of viewing God and the new way of viewing God.
Okay, so kind of in a broad concept, there was the old way of understanding who God is, a new way of understanding who God is, okay? What about, let's see, what I'm thinking of is more along the lines of like how last week we looked in Hebrews 11, and we saw the Hall of Faith, and we saw how there was an old way of following God, where they were looking forward to the Messiah, and now the new way of understanding is we look back to Jesus in faith for salvation, we look forward in faith toward glorification. Okay, anybody remember some of the other things that we've done that old-new comparison? Sacrifice, okay? All right, sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, what were the sacrifices?
Lambs.
Right, lambs, different animals, doves, yeah, okay. So that was the old sacrifice. And then, of course, in the New Testament, who is the complete sacrifice?
Jesus.
Right, okay, very church answer, Jesus, right? So it's true, which is why we say that, though. Tonight, we are going to look at our favorite thing. Favorite discipline.
Oh, no.
All right. How many of you can have like distinct memories in your life of times when you were disciplined for something? Right. Like I'm in my late 20s now, and I definitely have times before I was 10 that I can remember being disciplined in particular, okay? You guys have some of those memories? I mean, you're a lot closer, I understand, but you have some of those where you're like, I definitely remember that. Nice, okay, yes. Like, yeah, like 5 hours ago, I was grounded? No, okay. You got taught that was wrong, didn't you? Yes. Okay, man, okay.
I stole
a slinky from Lifeway
when I was little.
You stole a slinky from Lifeway?
How do you steal something from a
person? Okay, so FYI, Lifeway took the place of like the Southern Baptist Sunday School Board, okay? So like you stole from what used to be the Sunday School Company, basically. A slinky, man. Man, watch out. Yeah, you were three. Okay, all right. Well, that justifies everything. You can do whatever you want. No, I'm just kidding. When you were three?
No,
okay. When you were like last week? Creepy. All right. Amazing. All right, last one, Campbell. Amazing, yes. Okay, so I'm going to share some of my stories with you tonight and let you in on some of my distinct memories. Maybe Sunday night you will hear some from our other leaders, and maybe if you ask tonight, some of our leaders tonight will share. But I had a few questions in regard to this that I wanted to give you like a would you rather have this happen or that happen. Okay, so starting out with groundings, right? Would you rather be grounded from leaving the house or grounded from using your phone? All right, so let me see the vote like this, okay? If you would rather be grounded from leaving your house, I want you to make a house. And if you would rather have your phone taken away, like this. Hilarious. Like, to be able to go to a friend's house, to be able to go hang out, whatever. There is on... See, when I was a kid, it was a lot bigger deal to not be able to leave the house because, like, that's where you did things, was outside. That's right. Like, unless you have one of those really long slinky cables, which maybe is what Presley was doing trying to get a slinky, was so she could take the phone outside. All right. How about this? Would you rather be spanked... how many people were spanked as a child? Okay, good. Okay, I figured it was most of you. Okay, and some of you are like, as a child, like as a last week, okay? This morning I got spanked, okay? Would you rather be spanked with a wooden spoon or with a leather belt? Okay? All right, hold on. Spoon, leather belt. Belts don't break. Yeah, the hand. That way it hurts them too, right? Okay. All right. Now, how many of you, as a form of discipline, had special chores you were forced to do instead? Anybody? Okay. I definitely had that. Would you rather have to clean the bathroom or clean your bedroom? And I mean like clean. Floorboards, toilet, whatever. If you have a toilet in your bedroom, that too, you know, whatever. All right, so let's see. I don't know, how do we do this? Like sleeping versus whoosh for the toilet. All right, let me see. All right, most of you would prefer the bedroom, I guess. All right. So here's the thing. Somebody pointed this out earlier. They said the purpose of discipline. What is the reason that we receive discipline? Right. So the idea behind discipline is in order to change behavior and change your attitude towards something, okay? So if you think it's fine to hit your sibling as a child, okay, or to backtalk your mom, or to steal something, not looking at anyone in particular, avoiding one person in particular. But look, these things that we do that are wrong, okay, we often receive discipline from someone in authority over us, and that discipline has the aim or the goal of changing how we feel about that, okay? Because repentance is not just stopping doing that thing, okay? It goes further than that. It goes into your heart and your motive and who you are as a person. And so the desire is that you would grow not just to stop doing those outward actions, but actually to have a change of heart inwardly, okay? Man, that is next level right there. Okay, all right. So I want you to open your Bible up. You should have it open to Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 12 tonight, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Okay, chapter 12, verse 3. And we are going to read a little bit in here because the Christians who were receiving this letter received it, and we know that they weren't some people, okay? We had talked about how they were probably Hebrews, right? But we think that they weren't the church in Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem had experienced severe persecution, okay? Like Stephen had been killed as a martyr early on in the church. there were other people like James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the church there in Jerusalem. He was killed, is what church tradition has held, and several others. So we don't think that it was those believers, but it was a group of Hebrew believers who knew the Old Testament fairly well, and they are going to read here about our struggle against sin and being able to endure hardship even in the face of that. So let's read. It says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Who is he talking about there? No. Hold on. When it says, "he who endured much or such hostility." Okay. Right. So he's going back to Jesus as an example for us. And he's saying, look to him as the example. Okay. He endured such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So when we compare our life and see what Christ had to endure, it can definitely encourage us, because I go, man, I don't have an angry mob cheering for me to be killed. I don't have people beating me to death. I don't have people trying to have me crucified. I don't have people spitting on me in hate or betraying me or all of these different things that Jesus endured. So that makes it a lot easier for me to go through that trying time, okay? And then he says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Okay, so yet again, what does it look like for us to think about resisting sin to the point of shedding blood? Okay, what he's saying here is like a severe resisting sin. I think of when you have those, like, I'm taking an ethics class right now, okay? And in ethics, you're trying to figure out what the right thing to do is in a situation. So you have, you know, let's say this crazy situation. You're kidnapped, and you've got, like, a saw kind of. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the Saw movies. Those things are, like, terrible, okay? But listen, okay? Here's how it tends to work out in those movies, is like you've got to hurt yourself or else the other person's going to hurt you or someone that you love is going to be hurt or something like that. And so you have like this whole conundrum you have to figure out of like, can I suffer so that someone else doesn't, or am I going to wimp out, okay? But in ethics, you also have like, okay, do I kill one innocent person and someone else will let 10 innocent people go free or something like that? What's the right thing to do there? Okay? Or kill this murderer or else you'll be killed. That's a crazy situation, right? Okay, but here's the thing. He's saying, look, you haven't endured the temptation of sin to the point of having to actually suffer greatly. And I think when we think about sin, it's like, man, it's so hard. I'm tempted to sin. There's all these difficult things that I have to deal with and pressures and stuff like that. And it's like, yeah, when was the last time, like, you suffered bodily harm greatly, like to the point of shedding blood so that you could do the right thing? It's very rare in our culture. Very rare. And I think he's saying, look, you guys may have been made fun of, you may have been excluded from your other Jewish friends in this area, but you have not endured temptation that far like Jesus did. He says, have you forgotten this exhortation? And then he quotes from Proverbs 3. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I want to take a moment there for us to look at that little quote and to see our first point tonight. Our first point is going to be this, that God disciplines those he loves. Right? We see that here in this verse 6 right here, says God disciplines those he loves. And this is really interesting because our culture right now, and you guys aren't having to figure out how to discipline your children or something, but your parents are having this influence from the culture that it is wrong for them to discipline you, that it's wrong for them to correct when you do something that's wrong. And this is totally counter to what God's word said. God's word says that this is actually a sign of love when a parent corrects a child. And that this is a good thing. This is a sign of love. And he says this in verse 7, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons." He says, if God doesn't give you discipline, it shows that you are not truly one of his sons. You have not been adopted into this family of faith. And he says, beside this, we have had earthly fathers, he gives this example, who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So he gives a contrast. We have our earthly father, right? So your earthly father's name, Carl and Scott and, you know, Daryl. And you guys know your earthly father. But he's giving a comparison saying you have a heavenly spiritual father who is God in heaven. And so if you recognize that you receive discipline from your earthly father and that is a good thing, know that your heavenly father, who's perfect, he's going to discipline you, and he's going to discipline you perfectly. And then look at also the whole reason for this, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit. "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This is really rich, you guys. There's a lot here for us to be able to think through. Discipline is necessary in our lives, okay? Because we've talked about this with, like, Pastor Bill's message about orienting your life to true north, right? Which direction is true north? Point. That way. All right, but here's the problem. If we misorient our life a little bit, okay, if I take one step, I'm not that far off from where I would have been. But if I take 10 steps, I'm getting more far off. If I take 100 steps, if I take 10,000 steps, man, I'm going to be completely lost. So here is the like task for a parent is to do the correction early while you guys are learning how to follow after God, how to live as God would desire for you to do. So he has placed in your life people with way more life experience than you have. Hopefully people who have been following God longer than you have. And so their task from God is to help guide you on this path so that as they see, you're getting off here. It's not that it's so messed up for you to hit someone, right? Like, we play football and that's fine, okay? We do all kinds of martial arts and that's fine. So hitting someone in and of itself is not wrong, but when you hit your sibling as a kid, what does that show? That shows I have hatred, exactly, toward that sibling. I have hatred for this person. And so when your parent sees that heart attitude, their job is to correct that. And so discipline is used to help draw attention to what's wrong, okay, to point you back to what's right, and to help you reinforce that idea in your mind so that in the future, when tempted to harbor hatred for your sibling, you go, no, I remember the last time I harbored hatred. There was a severe consequence, and I'm not supposed to do this. Okay? And then, over time, you don't do that as much, right? You develop this heart that is right and is following God. He says, good fathers discipline sons, right? Proverbs 13:24 says, you know, the father who spares the rod spoils the child. This is a pretty famous saying. And so we talked about, like, the wooden spoon earlier. I don't know if you guys have ever had experiences with, like, switches or that kind of a spanking, right? Yeah, you go out and you get you a nice little flexible rod and then bring it to them, and they get to spank you with that. That's, man, that's terrible, right? It's terrible. But here's the thing. He uses this phrase to remind parents that, look, you're not actually doing a favor for your kids by not disciplining them. Yes, during that time, there's pain. And, of course, there's the famous, this hurts me worse than it hurts you, right? Parents, I'm not there yet. I don't know if that's true. I've heard it thousands of times, I feel like. But what's interesting, listen, shh. What's interesting is he doesn't say who there's pain for here. And I have to think that God does not receive any kind of pleasure from having to discipline us. That when he has to put something in our lives to correct us from getting off course, he doesn't enjoy the pain that we have to suffer. But he understands that this is what's going to be ultimately for our best. So, for instance, this is a story I thought of and I wanted to share with you guys. So I was 8 or 9 years old, maybe, and I lived in a neighborhood, and my best friend, his name was Key. Never heard someone with this name ever again. His name was Key, K-E-E, okay? And he lived across the street from me. His house was, like, up on a hill, had a really big driveway down to the road, which was also a hill. So if you can imagine, like, our road goes down like this, and his driveway goes up like this. So it's like a double down. And I'll tell you guys a story some other time about having a terrible wreck on a big wheel there. It was terrible. But me and Key had a tree house. Like, we worked on this thing for years building this tree house. We loved it. It was so much fun. We did everything together. And this is why I was telling you, for me, like, being grounded from leaving the house was terrible, because I always wanted, like, do my schoolwork. We were both homeschooled, so we would do our work in the morning and then be able to play all afternoon and just, like, have so much fun. So Key, after the 4th of July, has, like, dozens of fireworks left over. And what me and Key would do, hold on, what me and Key would do is our parents would shoot fireworks on the 4th of July, and then on the 5th of July, we would go out into the road and find all of the extra little ones that had, like, broken off of the pack and were left over, and we would put all of those together and then light them on fire and let it blow up, okay? A lot of times, we had to, like, take them and scrape out the last little bit of gunpowder that was left in there and just make a little pile, and it went, and that was it. Okay, not very much. Well, this time, he had, like, lots of fireworks left over, okay? And so I was really excited because I'm 8 years old, 9 years old, never shot real fireworks kind of thing. Well, here is what the problem was on the 4th of July, that night, I had grabbed a lighter, and we had just, like, some bottle rockets or something, and I had gone to light one, and my dad said, don't light that. You're not old enough yet. Don't do that. So I stopped, right? Well, on the 5th of July, my dad was at work. So it's about 5 o'clock, or I guess it was New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, that kind of thing. So the 2nd, because it was getting dark early on. So January 2nd, same kind of thing, though. We get all this together. And then he's like, hey, come over to my house, and we're going to shoot some fireworks. I was like, I don't know. My dad told me last night not to shoot any fireworks. He's like, yeah, but that was at your house. This will be at my house. And I was like, oh, okay. Because, like, yeah, that makes sense. My dad didn't want me to shoot fireworks at my house, so I'll shoot them at your house, right? Okay. You guys, this is like the worst thing and will bite you in the butt every time, okay? So I go over to his house, shooting off bottle rockets, like sticking them in the ground, lighting them, backing up, totally safe, right? Okay, seriously, it was pretty safe. But what? My friend is still alive as far as I know, okay? So here's the problem. At this time, okay, it's like 5:30. That's about when my dad gets home. And sure enough, my dad comes pulling down the road and sees me and Key and a bunch of bottle rockets in Key's front yard. And he knows exactly what I've been doing. And you guys, I didn't even have to be called home. I just put down the lighter and walked home, and I knew what was waiting for me when I got there. No, it was already taken off, in his hand, ready to go. And he said, do you know what you did? And I said, yes. And he said, what did you do? And I said, I disobeyed you. I said, all right, why'd you do that? I said, because I wanted to, and I had the opportunity, or something like that. Yeah. Say opportunity at 8 years old. And he said, okay, are you going to do that again in the future? I had to think about it there for a second, right? Because I was like, man, that was real fun. I was having a lot of fun. Maybe I can just do it more secretively or something, right? But listen, that right there is the sin inside that looks for, it's the difference between I'm sorry I did this and I'm sorry I got caught. There's a distinct difference that you guys need to learn. Okay, and discipline is not there to teach you how to get away with doing something and not being caught. It's there to teach you how to live, how to have the right heart about those things. Okay? So if that discipline is there bringing to your attention what's wrong, learn through that experience at that time. That was the last time I can remember my dad ever having to spank me and ever having to have some kind of actual punishment for something. I was like 8 or 9, guys. Okay? That's really young, but I had a conversation with him a few years ago, and he said, yeah, I don't remember any time in your teenage years having to do anything other than have a conversation with you about something. I still did things that were wrong and stuff like that. But instead, my heart changed at that time, where I went from being defiant against my parents to being willing to be taught and corrected and desiring to do what was right, even if I failed at times, okay? So that's the discipline that we see here. It's not pleasant to go through that, but listen, it's necessary for us to be able to grow, for us to be able to be corrected, because otherwise what happens is instead we're not just automatically lined up on true north, right? Sin corrupts us. It distorts us. It's constantly pulling us away. So we need correction in our lives. Which means, listen, you've got to be teachable. You can't be so prideful to think, I've got this all down, I've heard all the Bible verses, I've gone to church, I know all this, get off my back. No, it means you've got to have a spirit that I can still mess up. You're never going to grow to an age where you stop being wrong at things. And you need to have people in your life who can speak truth, who can give correction. And sometimes it's as simple, like my dad said, about having a conversation. And other times, it's painful. And it's painful for both sides. Okay? So let's learn through discipline rather than having to continue to go through the same lesson over and over again. Okay? The second thing that we see here about discipline is God disciplines us so we will become like Jesus. Excuse me, that skipped. Having a problem with the computer today. God disciplines us so we will become like Jesus. Here we go. Look at verses 8 and through 10. It says, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Because besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. So when my dad did that discipline around the fireworks, he had serious concerns that were driving him toward that. He desired for my safety to be number one. He didn't have a problem with fireworks. Okay, he shot fireworks. But he also had a lot more wisdom than an 8-year-old did in how to shoot fireworks, how to not catch the yard on fire, the house on fire, how not to blow up your hand or anything dumb like that, right? So he carried out discipline, which was not fun. I didn't enjoy it. I don't think he enjoyed it. But he did that for my good so I could grow from it. And here it says God does this. Look at the end of verse 10. What does it say there? That we may share his what? If you're reading along, it's the next word.
Holiness.
We may share his holiness. Discipline works in our lives from God to make us more and more like Jesus. It's a sign that we bear God's image. But we're not just image bearers of God. We're sinful image bearers, right? Which means that we're broken. And God's working to restore us and to change and transform what is wrong and broken in our lives and make us more and more like Jesus, his son, who's perfect. In high school, I was involved in a group called Civil Air Patrol. Okay, anybody ever heard of that? Okay, a couple people, right? Okay, so in Civil Air Patrol, it's the auxiliary of the Air Force. They do all kinds of like search and rescue missions. They do aerospace education. Got to like fly airplanes at one point. It's cool, right? Like very fun. You wear military style uniforms. You learn a lot of the same principles that are taught in military training. But one of the things that we did was called encampment, okay? An encampment is like 8 days of being treated like a basic soldier, just made for teenagers instead, okay? So you're waking up super early. They're yelling in your face. You're going out and doing push-ups. You're running all over the place. You're getting sweaty. You're going through obstacle courses. You're sitting in classes. All over the place. You got to learn how to make your bed just right so it's perfect and has the hospital corners and all this sort of thing, okay? And you have, in each group of these cadets, you have a sergeant who's in charge of that. And this sergeant has already gone through this experience before. They're already really good at all the stuff that they're teaching you. And their job is to instill in you what was instilled in them. And this is similar in the military, is that you have an instructor who has learned something, mastered it, and now is instructing you so that you can become just as fluent in something as they are. And so how do you do this? You do it through discipline. So if my bed isn't just right, it gets ripped up and thrown down the hallway, right? And it's all tore up. Yeah. Yes. By the way, do not do that at Creed. It's not encampment. If you want to go to encampment, I can send you, okay? We'll get it all worked out. Okay, yeah, we'll do that. Mr. Rob and I will sponsor some of you guys to go to encampments. Starting with Owen, I think, all right? So, listen. So you go through those experiences, and look, it is rough when you think you did your bed right the 18th time, and something was wrong, and it gets ripped back open all over again. You have to measure so that this is 6 inches exactly the collar of the bed, and that's exactly 6 inches from the top of the bed. There is no fitted sheet. It's all flat sheets, and you have to tuck it a certain way and have it straight, and everything's ironed out, and your uniforms have to be exactly 2 inches apart, and everything, I mean, it is very precise.
Are you that organized still?
In some things, okay? But listen, here is why that's important, is because you learn how to pay attention to details on your uniform, how you march, how you exercise, everything. Because those people, let's say in the military, who are going through a boot camp, some of those people are going to be in charge of multi-million dollar tanks and jets, and are going to be in charge of checking your jet that you fly and making sure that engine works exactly how it's supposed to, that no screwdriver was left in there from the last guy. Everything, attention to detail. And so they teach you how to think like that. Not just how to do. It's not about doing all of those things. It's not that putting your uniforms 2.5 inches is such a terrible thing. But it's the attention to detail. It's changing the way you think so that you fit into what needs to be for the whole group to be successful. In a likewise manner, God isn't just concerned about the exact thing that we're doing. He's concerned also with the heart that's motivated to do those things. Because a heart that desires to please God is going to be in His Word, seeking out how do I live for God the best? How do I help others who are in on my team to succeed as well? How do I lift them up? So my first year, I did encampment at Fort Benning in Georgia. The next year around, I was a first sergeant at an encampment in Florida. A little bit. Okay. So a first sergeant is not the sergeant who's in charge of a group, like, you know, 16, 20 people. They have three groups of 16 to 20 people. So they have three sergeants that are under them. So I had three sergeants that I was in charge of. And I had learned all kinds of leadership stuff throughout that year. And I had to instill and remind and motivate those guys to do their job well, to make sure that all of those new cadets were doing their job well. Because if they're not coming away from that actually learning something, actually changing the way that they think, it's failure, okay? And yeah, it's not fun waking everyone up, okay, or having to be woken up. Okay, it's a little bit of fun to wake everybody up, all right? It's a little bit of fun. Look, it's not fun, though, to be woken up when you are exhausted, okay? Especially when it's cold outside and you've got to put on some shorts and a t-shirt and go run a couple miles in the cold. I hate that. That's the worst for me, Okay, I didn't enjoy that. But guess who had to be in front of all three of those flights? Some of those guys were a lot taller and a lot faster than me. And guess who had to stay in the front? Me. Example. But here's the neat thing for us is, who's our example that he pointed to in the first verse we read? Right? Jesus. Jesus has already endured through this. He's already gone through the encampment of life. He's endured those trials. He's endured seeing what it's like to follow God and to completely hold to everything that God has commanded. He knows what it's like. Remember, he is our great high priest who has gone before us. He knows what it's like. He empathizes with us. So the cool part of that encampment for us was around the fifth to sixth day, everybody started getting a hold of how this worked. They started doing a better job. Late, okay, early. But here was the neat thing was after several days, we didn't have to stay in their faces much and yell at them and be mean because they understood. Okay, and their desire was not to slack off. Their desire was not to do the least amount possible. Their desire was to be the absolute best. And so through that, then, I was able to connect with some of them and to encourage them. So when they're doing push-ups and they're being tested on their physical fitness, I'm motivating them. I'm encouraging them as hard as I can to get as much out of them as possible. This is a great thing that we have the Holy Spirit as believers who comforts us, who encourages us, who speaks that into us. That's what that, remember, encourage, what word is inside of encourage?
Courage.
Courage, duh, okay? It means to place courage in someone. We have the Holy Spirit who places courage in us to be able to do what's right, to be able to do what God's word calls us to do. So when we look at this idea of discipline, I want you to remember that Israel in the Old Testament received judgment like it was punishment. We've talked about this several times before, but Israel would fall into idolatry, be called to repent from it. God would send a judgment to them. They would finally repent. God would deliver them from the judgment, and then they would fall back into idolatry, and the system would start all over again. So the problem was that Israel's heart was that God is punishing us for what we've done. Instead of understanding, God is trying to correct you and draw you back to him. In the New Testament, we have a different understanding. It says, believers receive discipline as corrective love because Jesus has taken our punishment. We know that Jesus took the punishment for our sin. So God's not punishing us. He's correcting us. Now, if you're not a believer, if you've not placed your faith in Christ, guess what? You have not received the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so the first thing is you've got to receive this as a corrective back to true north, which you've never experienced before, and to say, God, I need you to work in my life, to transform my mind. Trust in the work of Christ. There's nothing I can ever do to be good enough. God, I desire from this day on to follow you. He's faithful to do that, to work in our lives, to forgive us of sins, to give us the righteousness of Christ. And so then we can live in a way where that weight's not on us anymore. It's already been placed on Christ. Now we can learn how to follow God. I read this quote this week. It says, God's discipline is not punishment, as Jesus already bore our punishment, nor is his discipline motivated by a desire to inflict pain, nor is God's discipline from anger. He does not lose his temper, treat us unfairly, or allow us to suffer anything that is not for our ultimate good and his glory. Rather, God's discipline comes from his great love for us, is a token of his adoption of us as children. He loves us too much to allow us to remain in our sin. He loves us too much to allow us to remain in our sin. That's such a powerful phrase. My dad loved me too much to allow me to hurt myself with the firework, but also to allow me to have a heart that is defiant toward authority. I loved, in a way, my cadets enough not to leave them as they were when they came on that first day, and to push them to become something far, far greater. God desires not to leave us. He doesn't save us from sin, just the consequences. He saves us from the power of sin and its grasp over our life, because he desires to transform us to being more and more like Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about some of the takeaways that you can have. You've just got some space, and maybe God's been laying something on your heart as we've talked tonight that are some things, but I thought of three ideas for you. One, ask for God to help you to become more disciplined. Okay, and this means you're asking God, put things in my life, even though I may not enjoy them, but things that are going to point me toward how to live and how to trust you more. Ask God for that. When you pray, ask God, work in my life to make me more like Jesus, even if it means I have to go through things that are hard, even if it means I have to be corrected, because God, I know I'm not perfect, but I want to become more like Jesus Christ. Second, examine yourself for any sin. When you have something in your life that you think may be God disciplining you, take a moment, because we have an example in John 9 where Jesus heals a man who was blind from birth, and the people ask him, did this man sin, or did his parents sin, or why is he blind? And Jesus says, no, he's not blind because someone sinned and it earned his blindness. No, I'm doing this so that God's glory can be made great, so that a miracle can happen here. So not every bad thing that happens in your life is somehow God's discipline on you. But when something happens in your life, it is wise to take a moment, or several moments, because a lot of times it takes more than one, but to take time and examine your heart and say, God, is there sin in me? Is there some kind of grudge I'm holding? Is my time being wasted? Is my am I following after you? Are you my top priority? Is there anything that this could be discipline that's correcting my life? Or is it just something hard? Because look, that guy had to live with being blind for a long time, right? It wasn't caused by a sin. If he had taken it on himself and gone, man, God's given me this blindness because I sinned, he would be driving himself crazy trying to figure out what the sin was that was causing it and how to stop it, right? It wasn't his sin that had created that blindness. Rather, God had placed that in his life so that something great could happen. So don't take every single thing that happens in your life that's tough as a discipline from God. Okay, it may be something God's working in to show himself to others. But if you do see something in your life, move on to the third step here and repent from that sin. That means telling God, Lord, I messed up. I recognize where I went wrong. God, I desire to stop sinning in this way that I've recognized. I ask that you would empower me to stop. And I ask that you would change my heart about this. I had a really tough time when I was about your age. God got a hold of me and showed me how big of a jerk I was to people around me, okay? You know that's like one of our top three rules, right? Don't die, no purple, don't be a jerk, right?
Yeah.
One of the reasons I love the terminology of don't be a jerk is because I was a really big jerk for a really long time. And God got a hold of me, and I started realizing that, hey, I was competitive to a fault. Like, I broke a kid's glasses playing dodgeball once, okay? Like, destroyed someone, okay? No, like, I threw a ball so hard and hit this guy in the face because I was so into the dodgeball game, and it broke his glasses, okay? That is not being a good follower of Christ. No, but we were both Christians, and I was a jerk, okay? Look, that was something that, look, playing dodgeball is not sinful, okay? Being competitive is not sinful. But look, I was all about myself, and I had to be the winner. And God showed me, no, you don't have to be the winner. And you don't have to be mean to people while you play the game either. So now if I hit you in the face, I'm sorry. I did not mean to do that. It's totally unintentional. Back then, I didn't care, which was part of the problem, right? I was not loving my neighbor, right? Yeah, I try to always hit you guys low, okay? So, right, so I don't break someone's glasses, all right? It's not good for the pastor to break someone's glasses, all right? So, these are three action steps for you, okay? They may not be what's going on in your life right now. Hey, guys, we're almost done, okay? This may not be what's going on in your life right now, but it's something that at some point you're going to need to work through this, okay? You're going to need to work through examining your heart, repenting of sin, asking for God to discipline you in new ways so that you can continue to grow in your walk. All right. So work through those things when you discover, man, I'm suffering in some way right now. Ask God, is this something you're doing to help correct me, to point me toward truth? Or is this just something that I have to endure that's part of living in a broken world? God, how can I suffer like the blind man in John 9? In a way that brings glory to you when you're ready to do something through this, okay? Let me pray for you guys, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, I ask that you would encourage these guys through me, through the words that I've spoken tonight, that they would examine their own heart, that they would have a new outlook on going through tough things in life, not to see everything as some kind of punishment for a sin, but that sometimes it's corrective in nature, and other times, Lord, that you're working in ways that we don't understand at the time, and you may be pointing toward the future for your glory and for our good. So help us to be able to endure suffering in those times, and to be humble in our approach to you when we are being corrected, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.